This evening's reading is from Job, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you can find that on page 360 in the Red Pew Bibles. So, Job, chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You need to have that passage open, although we will be referring to other aspects of the book as well. Let me ask you a question. What kind of human being can save the universe and all the people in it? What kind of man can God use as his agent for that purpose? What kind of a savior does God send as his servant to achieve saving the universe and the people in it? The answer, in short, is a totally obedient man who will go to the ultimate extreme in unjust suffering. A totally obedient man who will go to the ultimate extreme in unjust suffering. We're told of Job on two occasions in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 about his integrity, that he is a generally righteous man who fears God and turns away from evil. James chapter 5 tells us that, of course, Job is one of those great examples of patience under suffering. But somebody has rightly said, quote, "Job is not every man. He's not every believer. There is something extreme about Job. Job is a picture of another man whose suffering took him deeper in perfect obedience than anybody else." End quote. In other words, what I want to say to you is that you cannot understand Job unless you understand Jesus. You cannot understand Job unless you understand Jesus. Jesus came all the way, says Philippians 2, from heaven, set aside his rights, came all the way down to be a human being, to be a servant of God as a human being, and became obedient even to death on a cross. You cannot get more extreme. Jesus then is the righteous one who lived out perfect obedience without sin. It is Jesus who is without sin, who unjustly takes the punishment for our sin to save us. That is what the book of Job, in one sense, is all about. So the key to the book, as I've thought about it, is this. You have a righteous man who will suffer unjustly on God's behalf to defeat evil. You have a righteous man who will suffer unjustly on God's behalf to defeat evil. That is what Job, in a sentence, is all about. It's a long book, isn't it? 42 chapters, if you've read it recently. It's mostly poetry, though there is a couple of sections of prose at the beginning and at the end. Job was a real person. He probably lived very early in biblical history. But nonetheless, as we look at this man, there are three things to say about the book that I want to just kind of open up for you. Number one, the reason for suffering that Job is never told about. The reason for suffering that Job is never told about. Chapters 1 and chapter 2 to verse 10. The importance of his righteous character is central to the book. He's not a perfect man, but he sought to live consistently. What you saw with Job is what you got. There's no hypocrisy. There's no pretense. So, chapter 1, verse 2. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. Chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears and turns away from evil." Chapter 2 and verse 3 would say the same thing. There are two aspects to all of this suffering that Job is never told about, as far as we are aware. There is the satanic aim within this suffering. Satan's aim is to make a man suffer terribly and unjustly in order that he would curse God to his face. Satan says that twice. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. This is very much like the original temptation, isn't it? Adam and Eve are tempted to see that God is causing them injustice. God is evil, and God is a liar. And so humanity sided with Satan against God on that basis. And I say to you afresh today, there is no hope for humanity, and the universe in particular, unless a man of perfect righteousness steps forward in extreme perfect obedience. There's no hope. Therefore, the righteous one suffers unjustly on the behalf of God to defeat evil. And Job is kind of preparing us for that. He's giving us a little vague picture of what that looks like. He's not perfect, and he's not Jesus. But he is preparing us for Jesus' coming. Satan's aim is always to get humanity to side with him against God. The second aspect is the divine design, though, that is in the midst of all of this. And the divine design is to defeat Satan and evil. Job, of course, is never told this. We might argue, therefore, that Job's suffering is a waste of time because he'd never been told this. But Job, although he doesn't know it, is used by God, is a righteous man to defeat evil. Because, amazingly, Job never curses God. He does some very rash things with his words, but he never curses God. And we know, therefore, why this is true. The introduction tells us of the satanic aim and the divine design. And therefore, we can know that this is all about Jesus, because when we get to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus defeats Satan by perfect obedience and in justly experiencing your sin and my sin on the cross. So there you've got it. There's the key, I think, to the book of Job. I hope that's helpful. He's never told that, but we are told that. We understand that, both by the introduction to the book and to the rest of the Bible. Secondly, notice with me the long conversation. It's from chapters 33 to chapter 32. The words of Job conclude in chapter 31, verse 40. We have these long, involved, angry, confusing speeches, don't we? Between Job and his three friends. And so, there you go. And it's probably the longest part of the book, and it's the hardest book of the book to read, isn't it? For all of us, if we've gone through those chapters. I want to say four things about the conversation. Number one, Job sins in speech by charging God with injustice in those conversations. He sees God as his enemy. He sees God as being unfair to him. Because you see, Job had no category of a righteous man suffering unjustly under God on behalf of evil. He didn't have that category. So we have sympathy for Job in all of that. And under the pressure that he's put under, the muck of his sin emerges. You know, you've got a nice clean jar, but you've got some mud on the bottom of the jar. And whilst the jar is still and there's no stirring, the muck remains on the bottom. And the water seems clear, doesn't it? But then comes the pressure, doesn't there? The stirring, the shaking. What happens? The mud then comes to the surface. Now, Job is a righteous man. He loves Christ. He loves God. And shuns evil. But in the pressure that comes upon him, he then is faced with this mud that comes to the surface. And he rashly at times accuses God of injustice. Secondly, Job gets angry with his friends as a broken man. There are periods in the conversation where he gets angry with them. He is a broken man, isn't he? He is suffering very deeply. And they seem to be insensitive to him. And so there he is in his suffering. And he sometimes gets annoyed. And it's understandable, isn't it? Because they're not really listening to him. Thirdly, you've got the slow pace. And the slow pace is rather deliberate, isn't it? There's no instant working out of things, is there? Grief is real, and it's not fixed in a moment. It often requires a long conversation, long process, long delays. Emotions and will are involved in all of this. And so, therefore, there is time for grace to work in the life of Job. And fourthly, and finally, we need to understand it, the friends are just simply wrong about Job. You see, they see him as a sinner, suffering justly under God, and he is being defeated by evil. That's how they see it. That's their whole case against Job. But of course, that's not the case, is it? We know he's a righteous man, suffering unjustly under God. We need to be careful what we say then, don't we? Because this long conversation is a great trial to Job. In his life. The long conversation. But we're thankful for long conversations, aren't we? They do help us think things through and pray things through and bring us to some conclusion on matters, don't they? Thirdly and finally, God speaks at last to Job. Verses 38 to 42. Elihu speaks first. It's not easy to know whether we should take that as a positive or a negative. But nonetheless, God then speaks into Job's life from chapter 38 onwards. And of course, Job can't answer any of the questions that are posed from chapter 38 onwards. And because God overwhelms him with his all-knowingness. It's quite a moment, isn't it? As God comes and faces Job with his all-knowingness. And Job must feel his smallness and cultivate significant humility in his life. But therefore, if that is the case, although Job is faced with the smallness of his life, he also is a man who responds sacrificially for his friends and prays for them, that they may be forgiven of their sins. So a person who knows something of the smallness of God himself under the all-knowingness of God can act like that. But as we finish this evening, this is about the righteous one, isn't it? It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who must come forward to suffer justly under God to defeat evil. The man of perfect obedience, the man of extreme sacrifice, comes forward. It came to me quite strongly today that actually there was these questions posed to Job, and Job couldn't answer them. But Jesus, the perfect one, could answer every single one of them. He was there when God established the earth. And there he was, this perfect one, whose friends kept telling him he wasn't going to die. He wasn't going to the cross. And Satan tried every scheme he could think of to get the Son to curse God. And the amazing thing is, my friends, that actually the Son became a curse for us. Extreme obedience saves the world. And now we are sinners in the sight of God, justly condemned for our sin. But now we are also declared right because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing that, isn't it? When you think about it. Because that's really what it's all about. The verdict is in. The day of judgment is coming. But now we have no fear. Because there is one who has come on our behalf. And God has justly forgiven us because of him. And we need to know that, don't we? And we need to know it because 1 Peter tells us that as Christians we can suffer unjustly because we follow Jesus. And we need to focus on Jesus when that is a reality for us. Let us pray.